This evening's scripture comes from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, this Advent, we have been exploring the second chapter of Matthew in relation to the birth of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the Magi, King Herod, and now we talk about the Star of Bethlehem. In my last message, we investigated what astrological phenomenon was the Star of Bethlehem. We learned from Matthew chapter 2 that the Magi observed the star rise in the east and set in the west. It was visible in the sky for at least 1 year, perhaps longer. The star moved from its east-west orbit to the southern sky, leading the Magi southwest from Jerusalem 5 miles to Bethlehem. The star appeared to go ahead of the Magi. It looked like it stood or stopped in the sky right over the place where the child was. And just to be clear, the star did more than just guide the Magi to Bethlehem. No one needed a star to guide them to Bethlehem if you're in Jerusalem. You look down the hill, 5 miles, there's Bethlehem, there's the road to Bethlehem, let's go. No. The star actually pinpointed the exact building where Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were located. Next, we examined possible astrological candidates that could fill the role of the Star of Bethlehem. So we looked at stars, we looked at novas and supernovas, but these were dismissed right away since we know that they are unable to move in the night sky from our perspective, due to their great, great distances. I mean, they are light years away. They wouldn't be able to move from the western to the southern sky in a matter of days or weeks. We also looked at meteors, but, you know, falling stars, but of course their visibility lasts only for a matter of seconds, so we ruled them out. We also examined a conjunction or an overlapping of planets with other planets or planets with stars. But there are several reasons we dismissed this. Two of which is, one, the planets overlap with other planets and stars kind of on a regular basis. So there wouldn't be anything necessarily that special that might indicate that, one, a birth took place, two, it was a royal birth, and that was a royal Jewish birth. Plus, a conjunction of planets or a conjunction of planets and stars cannot pinpoint an exact building. Finally, we asked, well, maybe it was just a supernatural event. A supernatural astrological event that God simply caused to happen. And of course, this is obviously possible. If God is all-powerful, omnipotent, he could snap his fingers and cause something like this to occur. But we wondered if this was not a last resort measure of some kind. No, what we're saying is, we can't find anything to fit this, so we're just going to say God must have done something supernatural, which of course he could have, but there is one other cosmic object that it could be, and that is a comet. You see, from our perspective on Earth, comets, of course, rise and set in the night sky, just like other objects in space. But because they are much, much, much closer than stars, they have the ability to dramatically change their position in the night sky the closer they get to the sun and thus to the earth. Comets can also be visible for more than a year in the sky. Do you remember 1997? The comet Hale-Bopp? That comet was visible in the sky for 18 months. In fact, for a big chunk of it, you could see it just during the day. You walk outside at noon and there it was. And finally, if it's the right kind of comet, positioned in just the right way in the sky, from our perspective, a comet literally has the ability to pinpoint a specific building on the landscape. I give you the comet Lovejoy from 2011. It is a long-tailed comet. It is perpendicular to the horizon. And you can see, you could pinpoint a specific spot right there on the ridge. A long-tailed comet perpendicular to the horizon can easily pinpoint a building. And comets in the ancient times were known as hairy stars, which makes sense. And they were thought to just simply be a subset of stars. They didn't have the science that we do today to understand a comet is very different from a star. Now, this is by no means a new theory. In fact, it's shown up for centuries. Take this painting here. This is the Adoration of the Magi by Giotto, painted in 1306. And notice what's in the sky above the stable. It's a comet. Now, we can even go much more recently. The 1962 song, Do You Hear What I Hear? Goes, a star, dancing in the night, with a tail as big as a kite. Now, the only astrological phenomena that has a tail as big as a kite is a comet. So a long-tailed comet is by far the most likely and possible candidate to be the star of Bethlehem. That still leaves us a big question. What was it about this comet in particular that would lead the Magi, who were Gentile, pagan astrologers who lived in a land hundreds of miles away, who had their own religious beliefs, to think that this comet had something to do with a birth, something to do with a royal birth, something to do with a royal Jewish birth? Because when the Magi arrived to King Herod, they asked him this: where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? So he's born, he's a king, and he's a Jew. We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. How did they know, and how were they so convinced that they would travel 2 to 3 months round trip to try to find this child? And the only way they think that this child is alive is based on the stars. They didn't have Twitter, all right? So they didn't know. Well, as we just read, the Magi claim that they saw his star. Now, the idea of a Messiah having a star of his own is probably a reference to a prophecy in the Old Testament, Numbers 24, 17, and 19, which reads, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, a ruler will come out of Jacob. And of course, a long-tailed comet looks like an ancient royal scepter. And here is two pictures of Babylonian kings. And these were their scepters. They looked like, you know, staffs or walking sticks. But that is what a royal scepter looked like. In fact, in the ancient Babylonian Talmud, it refers to comets as scepter stars. Even two modern translations, the New English Bible, the New English Revised Bible, translate the word for scepter in this verse as comet. And additionally, the early church fathers in the 2nd, 3rd centuries, they looked at this verse and they said, this is one of the key verses that helped the Magi unlock the mystery of the Star of Bethlehem. But again, we ask, how would Gentile pagan astrologers even know about Jewish scriptures? Well, more than likely, the Magi were from Babylon. That was kind of the hub. If you were a professional astrologer back in that day, you probably lived in Babylon. That's where you were located. And of course, because of the Babylonian exile, there were many Jewish exiles who remained there and bred and had kids, and their kids stayed there. The Jewish diaspora was there in Babylon. And so more than likely what happened was there were Jews there who were Jewish exiles, must have aided the Magi in their interpretation of what this comet was all about with the scriptures. So based on Numbers 24:17, they could have known that a comet would signal the rise of a Jewish king. Perhaps the Jewish Messiah himself. But surely, this isn't the only comet that happened in the 1500 years since Numbers 24:17 occurred. So why were the Magi so convinced that this was the comet? This was his comet. Well, in his book, The Great Christ Comet, theologian Colin Nickel, who was one of my professors at seminary, he was an Irish guy, so he always loved going to his class. He had a thick Irish accent. Could barely hear, understand what he said, but it was just, you could just listen to it all day. It didn't matter. It was wonderful. Well, he identifies a passage in Revelation chapter 12 that he believes is key to knowing why the Magi were so convinced about this comet. And he isn't the first to identify this passage. Other theologians have as well, but let's take a look at it. Revelation 12, 1 through 2. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. The passage from Revelation, written after the life of Jesus on earth, is depicting the birth of Jesus, as we shall see as we continue in this passage in a moment. Here in this passage, the author, who is the Apostle John, he speaks about this great and wondrous sign that appeared in heaven, and then immediately speaks about celestial objects, like the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, why is John doing this? Why is he giving his readers an astrological version of Jesus' birth? Well, I think he is recalling something that went on in the night sky that served as a sign on earth, which convinced the Magi to travel to Jerusalem in search of this baby king. But how would John know about this? Remember, John was a contemporary of Jesus. So when Jesus was born, John either was just born or not even born yet. Well, I think John had a very reliable source who was there. Because if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, John was the only apostle to show up. And Jesus looked down at John, and his mother Mary was there. And he said, John, here's your mother. Take Mary as your mother. Mary, take John as your son. And John took care of Mary the rest of his life. The rest of her life, I should say. So more than likely, John is getting the story directly from Mary, who was obviously there when the Magi showed up. And probably the very first few words out of her mouth was, how in the world did you know about this? And I'm sure the Magi were only happy to explain all that they observed in the night sky. Now let's return back to Revelation 12. There's this great and wondrous sign that the Magi observed. It was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now we can easily identify who this woman was both on earth and in the heavens. On earth, this is obviously Mary. And in the sky, there is only one constellation in the zodiac that it could possibly be. And that's Virgo, the Virgin. And here's a drawing of what they thought that constellation looked like in their minds. Now, amazingly, there are 12 stars visible in the night sky back then when you don't have light pollution in the Middle East that are visible from Earth that make up her crown. And you might say, that doesn't look like a normal crown that I would think a royalty would wear. But the Magi would have, because here are Babylonian kings again. And what do their crowns look like? All right. We are told that she was clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet. Now, this suggests that the sun was somewhere near the center of her body, while the moon was under her feet at the same time. And amazingly, since the planets and the moon are all on regular orbits, we now have planetarium computer software that you can go back in time, as it were, to any place on Earth on any day and see what it looked like in the sky at that time. And so when they went and used this planetarium software, and they put in the date somewhere between 7 and 4 BC, which is sometime when Jesus was born, somewhere in there, and they put it in the Middle East, there was only one day when the sun was clothing Virgo and the moon was under her feet, and that day was September 15th, 6 BC. Next, we're told that the Virgo, the Virgin, is pregnant. And as Nickel writes, the role of the messianic baby that appeared in the Virgin's womb could only have been played by a bright new celestial object. The fact that the pregnancy progressed, climaxing with an agonizing delivery, strongly suggests that this celestial entity grew in a manner of a human baby in its mother womb and eventually descended down out of her belly. Virgo's baby was unquestionably a comet. Only a comet can grow large and move relative to the fixed stars. In light of this, it is natural to interpret the opening scene in the celestial nativity play as a conception scene, with the sun playing the role of the part of God, the father of Virgo's baby. And this, of course, is reminiscent to what the angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. After the conception, we have another sign. Let's keep reading Revelation 12, 3-5. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, this is the constellation Hydra, a massive dragon located south just under Virgo. And the description of the dragon sweeping stars out of the sky and flinging them to the earth is certainly a description of the Hydrid meteor showers. The text tells us that this dragon desired to destroy Virgo's baby immediately upon his birth. And that makes it quite easy to identify this player. On earth, it was King Herod who sought to kill the child through a targeted assassination. And when that failed, he proceeded with his plan B, a mass infanticide, where he killed all the male children under the age of 2 in the whole region of Bethlehem. Of course, in the spiritual realm, the dragon is represented by Satan himself. And so this brings us back to the question, what was it about this comet in particular that convinced the Magi that this was the Jewish Messiah's comet, which fulfilled that prophecy from Numbers 24:17 that a star will come out of Jacob, that a scepter will rise out of Israel? Well, what convinced them that this was the comet was another Old Testament prophecy from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14, which reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." When the Magi learned of this scripture from the Jewish exiles, they must have been astonished to look up at the night sky for a 2-week period, point to the constellation Virgo and say, "Behold, the virgin is with child." And we know that the Magi knew about the prophet Isaiah based on the gifts that they brought. 2 of them are gold and incense. And why do they bring those gifts? Well, Isaiah 60 verse 6 told them to bring them. "Herds of camel will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of God." If you're wondering, well, what about myrrh? That probably comes from Isaiah 53, in which the Messiah, we learn, is going to suffer and die. And myrrh was a fragrance, a spice that they used for burial. To the Magi who had been tracking the comet for more than a year, and then watching this comet bring to life the constellation Virgo, they must have been absolutely convinced that this comet was part of a celestial display showing them that something was happening on earth. That in Judea, the Messiah that had been promised and prophesied about for hundreds of years was about to be born. So persuaded were they that they left their jobs, they left their homes for 2.5 months to take this journey to find him. And again, because of modern planetarium computer software and the fact, again, that planets and the Earth and the Moon all have regular orbits, we can actually track, we have a good idea of the orbit that this comet must have taken based on the information that we have from the scriptures. So, let's proceed. The comet spent the preceding centuries hidden in the constellation Pisces, the fish. It became observable from the Earth sometime between November of 8 BC and December of 7 BC when it was nearing Jupiter's orbit. It would have been seen between Pisces and Aquarius. And at this time, it would have appeared just as a bright star, since the comet's tail would not yet be visible. And here it would remain for the next 6 months, relatively close to Jupiter, in the night sky, as the Magi observed three conjunctions, overlappings of Jupiter and Saturn. Most certainly, they would have noticed this bright star appear in the same section of the sky. Now, the comet would disappear in the night sky from January to April of 6 BC, because it would have been seen during the day, except you couldn't see it yet. That's when it would have been in the sky. And so by mid-April, though, through July, the comet, now visible with a short tail, would have been seen back in Pisces, growing brighter and larger and longer each night. And by mid-July, the comet would have been as long as the Big Dipper is in the sky. It would have been spectacular. From the beginning of August until October, the comet would be making some major strides through the constellations as it continued to get closer and closer to the sun and thus closer and closer to the Earth as well. As it passed through Aquarius and Capricornus, it next entered into Sagittarius, the Archer, in mid-August. And it would have appeared from Earth that the comet was the actual arrow Sagittarius would have been shooting. And where would this arrow land? Right through the heart of Scorpius, the scorpion, and into his head. And no doubt the Magi interpreted the comet as signaling the demise of the forces of chaos and darkness in the cosmos, because that's what the scorpion represented. And this brings us back to September 15th, 6 BC, the day when Virgo was clothed with the sun in her womb, and the moon was at her feet, as described in Revelation 12:1, signaling the virgin's conception. September 15, 6 BC would have been a new moon. It would have been the beginning of the month of Tishri in the Jewish calendar. And the first day of Tishri was the first day of the new year. It was the first day of the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And right beside the moon, under Virgo's feet on this day, would have been a comet looking a lot like a trumpet, signaling not just the start of a new year, but the start of a new era in God's plan of salvation. Near the end of September, the comet would have made its way around the sun and began its journey back. And because of this, the comet would have disappeared from the sky, being hidden by the sun. But when it reappeared, it would have shifted from the west side of the sun to the east side of the sun from the perspective of us here on Earth. And it would have been visible during the early, early morning hours when the sun arose. But it was what happened between September 30th and October 22nd, 6 BC, that would leave the Magi to identify this comet, that this had to be the comet that signaled the birth of the King of the Jews. Each morning, leading up to the sunrise, as Virgo womb rose over the eastern horizon, the comet's head, called a coma, played the part of Virgo's baby. And this first occurrence, somewhere around September 30th, just happens to coincide with the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, a festival remembering God's deliverance of his people during the Exodus. It was a festival that looked forward to God's coming salvation through the Messiah himself. Each day in October, the coma of the comet would have appeared to be growing and descending out of the Virgo's womb as the comet traveled toward the Earth from the sun. Virgo would have appeared to enter into active labor beginning around October 15th, with that massive hydrid meteor shower occurring on October 19th, radiating next to Virgo's leg. All of this one day before the actual birth. It is quite possible that on October 20th, 6 BC, during the early morning hours, that Jesus was born to Mary. Which is why on October 20th on Facebook I wrote Merry Christmas, very much confusing my mother. She'll understand and she'll appreciate this when she hears about it too. So, and a date in October actually squares pretty well with the when the Romans would do their censuses, and it certainly would have been a time when the shepherds would have been out in the fields by fire for sure. And it would have been around this time of the celestial birth that the Magi probably began to prepare for the long, for the month-long journey to Jerusalem. Over the next few weeks, the comet retraced its steps and raced back through Sagittarius and Capricornus and Aquarius, making its way back to Pisces by November 3rd as it's going well past the Earth, all the time migrating from the western sky to the southwestern sky. Each night in November, the comet and its tail would have appeared skinnier and skinnier as it rose perpendicular in the southwestern portion of the night sky. And it would have been at the end of November, sometime between November 23rd and December 1st, that the Magi would have made their way to Bethlehem. Now, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, you're wondering, why in the world would they be staying in Bethlehem that long? If he was born on October 20th, it's already the end of November. Well, according to the law, she had to wait 40 days for purification to take place before she could go to the temple to present Jesus. And we know from Luke that Jesus was presented in the temple after 40 days. And so what happened was Mary and Joseph and Jesus would have stayed in Bethlehem. It would make no sense for them to make the long journey all the way back to Nazareth just to turn around and come immediately back to Jerusalem. But they didn't stay in the stable the whole time, because once the census was over, people left, and there were houses open, there were inns open, and they would have stayed in a building, as Matthew 2 tells us. And it would have been about this time, for the end of November, that the Magi would have made their month-long journey to Jerusalem and found out that the Messiah prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And as the Magi made their way down to Bethlehem, they would have seen going ahead of them, standing in the sky, this skinny comet, perpendicular to the horizon, leading them not only to Bethlehem, easy to get to Bethlehem, take the road. It was actually pinpointing a specific building, much like the comet Lovejoy could have done in 2011. And when the Magi knocked at the door of this building, lo and behold, they found a man and a woman and a newborn child inside. And can you imagine what must have been going on in their minds? I can't believe that we found them. The comet was true. Can you imagine what Joseph and Mary must have been thinking upon hearing these astrologers describe all of this celestial performance and how it told them not only their child had been born, not only who their child was, but it literally led them to their very doorstep. All of this, the timing of the comet's orbit, the Earth's orbit, the Earth's rotation, the placement of the stars and the constellations, the Earth's weather, the meteors, the laws of physics that oversaw all of this were put into motion so long ago. And then, of course, you had to have the precise moment of Jesus' birth and the exact location of his birth. All of this had to be just in sync for the celestial drama to play out, to convince the Magi, and for the Magi to actually go and do this and to show up at their doorstep. How true the words of Psalm 19 are. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. As we turn now to light our candles from the Christ candle, I think we can have a greater appreciation for why Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In fact, all of this gives new meaning to so many biblical verses, like Isaiah 9:2, where God says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living the land of the shadow of death, or in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Or what Jesus said about himself in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. Let me close with one more quote from Nichols' book, The Great Christ Comet, which I highly recommend to you, which has even more amazing things I just couldn't fit in because of time. He writes this in conclusion. Jesus was indeed Emmanuel. He was indeed the metaphorical great light that shone in the darkness. The comet not only had taken Jesus' part in a celestial drama, but had also by its extraordinary brightness revealed his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it would have been easy for you to do something supernatural and just snap your fingers and all of a sudden there's something in the sky that leads the Magi. It's even more amazing to think that you would put this all into play from Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth and you created it all just to time up perfectly so all of this would take place. Father, it makes us think and realize what it means for you to be omnipotent, for you to be omniscient, because no one else could do something like that. It is absolutely mind-blowing. Father, it's amazing. You did all that for these pagan astrologers. You led them to yourself, and they bowed and they worshiped you because they knew that you are the only God and that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we celebrate tonight again that gift that you have given to us, just as you gave to the wise men, to the shepherds, and to the whole world. The gift of yourself, the gift of your Son. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.